The day of Charlie Kirk's murder, the United States Secretary of War, Pete Hegseth, led a group of troops in the Lord's Prayer in honor of his fallen friend. A man of faith, Hegseth hosted a Fox series on the life of Jesus, and he opened his Senate confirmation hearing by thanking God.
All glory, regardless of the outcome, belongs to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
And his third wife. He also thanked his third wife. When he's not basking in the glory of Christ, he's breaking international law by giving orders to kill them all during boat strikes in the Caribbean. But the wildest thing is that Hegseth's faith and militaristic bloodlust aren't mutually exclusive. In fact, they're both perfectly consistent with American evangelical Christianity, which is maybe a problem. Maybe that's not great. Maybe we don't love it. So how did a religion that calls for loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you get transformed into a white nationalist political project?
No more identity months, DEI offices, dudes in dresses. No more climate change worship. No more division.
And how can we stop this project from turning America into some white Christian ethnostate? Well, this video is a companion to my recent video that discusses my own personal journey out of evangelicalism and into the loving hands of Karl Marx. In this one, I'm going to examine the historical and political convergence of these ideas, but if you want to check out my personal backstory, I'm going to leave the link to that video in the description. So while young Michael and his friends were talking theology in bars and joining social justice-oriented protest movements across the country, another generation of young evangelicals were basically doing Andrew Tate stuff, but for Jesus instead of sex trafficking.
Yoga is demonic.
And this right wing of the evangelical movement was already decades into a project of infiltrating and co-opting American political and military power to serve the goal of creating a white Christian ethnostate.
Jesus deals with other kingdoms by crushing them.
Okay, so that's Pastor Mark Driscoll, who is in many ways ahead of his time. He was an MMA influencer years before Joe Rogan had a podcast microphone that was lowered down enough so that he could reach it. And he also preached about a sort of hyper-masculinity that would be right at home in the darkest corners of contemporary YouTube.
From his mouth comes a sharp sword. Yes, your sons should be able to play with swords.
One of his primary concerns was that Christian men had been, and this is his language, not mine, pussified. And that this pussification process led to men avoiding church because they had no interest in a, quote, Richard Simmons hippie queer Christ. Again, his words, not mine. He once, and I swear to God, I'm not making this up, told the women in his congregation that it was their duty to give their husbands blowjobs to get them to come to church.
How dare you!
And this was all grounded in a vision of Jesus as an American badass.
Totally and completely badass.
Driscoll called Jesus an aggressive, anger-filled leader who picked fights with religious authorities, slaughtered thousands of pigs, ordered his disciples around, and didn't mind causing offense. You know, this Jesus was an ultimate fighting warrior king with a tattoo down his leg who rides into battle against Satan, sin, and death on a trusty horse. I'm 90% sure Jesus doesn't ride a horse in the Bible. Please let me know if you know. If he does that. I'm definitely sure he doesn't have a tattoo down his leg in the Bible, but you know. I want to give a special thanks to ZocDoc for sponsoring this video. Now, while Jesus might have been all about healing the sick, when you get sick or hurt here in America, it can be a real pain to figure out how to get the help that you need. And ZocDoc, while not being able to perform literal miracles, makes it easier for you to find local and in-network doctors and then instantly book an appointment. Now, I used ZocDoc for the first time a few years ago after I injured myself hitting golf balls at a driving range. Yeah, you heard that right. I'm so fragile, I wasn't able to hit a bucket of golf balls at a driving range without needing medical attention. So I went on ZocDoc and I searched for a doctor who worked on hand injuries, took my insurance, and was 15 minutes away, and I got an appointment to see someone that same week. And their search feature made it really easy to enter everything that I needed. And once you find a doctor that's a good fit, ZocDoc shows you their appointment openings and lets you choose a slot so you can instantly book a visit. And for those of you who are curious, yes, after I saw this doctor, I was healed within a few weeks and back to hitting golf balls at a local public driving range as a form of exercise. I've used ZocDoc since, and generally it makes things so much easier than the previous way I would do things, which would involve spending a few minutes trying to find a doctor, failing at doing that, putting some ice on whatever hurt, and then just hoping for the best. And because I know the demographics of this channel, I imagine a lot of you, just like me, have been putting off various appointments that you need. So why not make today the day to get that thing checked out? You know, that thing. And hey, in full transparency, the next appointment that I'll make via ZocDoc is to see a dermatologist because I'm an aging man with the skin of a bog person. So head to ZocDoc.com/Michael Burns to find and instantly book a top-rated doctor today. That's ZocDoc.com/Michael Burns. This message is sponsored by ZocDoc. Now, this sounds like he's describing Jesus as an MMA guy. It's because he absolutely is. Driscoll and other pastors of his generation explicitly used cage fighting as a model of both Christian masculinity and as a mode of outreach.
I don't think there's anything purer than two guys in a cage. No balls, no sticks, no bats, no help, no team, and just see which man is better.
By 2010, according to Kristen Dumay, an estimated 700 evangelical churches had a dedicated MMA outreach program.
Mainstream Christianity has feminized men.
If we would raise our boys to be men, these kind of problems go away.
If any of you participated in those, please let me know what it was like. Now, if all that got you hyped up, you probably want to order some gear from Jesus Didn't Tap so that everyone knows your Christian love turns off the moment you step foot in the octagon. Now, this was and is a brand of Christianity in which masculinity, strength, and violence were all seen as virtues, and in which there was a thin line between personal violence and nationalist violence. And one of the founders of this brand of hyper-masculine, red-pilled American Christianity is a pastor named Doug Wilson. He's a friend and colleague of Mark Driscoll, and an inspiration to America's pastor of war, Pete Hegseth. Along with being a prolific content creator, Wilson established a network with over 150 churches on four continents, recently opening one up just steps from the White House. And at his DC church, the pastor has stated that worship is warfare. Now, Wilson and his churches preach a type of faith that's marked by anger, violence, and hyper-traditional gender and sexual norms.
Women are the kind of people that people come out of.
In case you didn't catch what he said there, he said, women are the kind of people people come out of. Women are the kind of people people come out of. Women are the kind of people people come out of. Women are the kind of people people come out of. Ugh. He's also an avowed Christian nationalist.
Christian nationalist society for Muslims and Hindus and people who aren't Christians.
Yes, but not room for a ton of them.
But here's the thing, okay? None of this is new. And it isn't the exception to a brand of American religion that's otherwise normal and good. This inherent sense of masculinity, this love of violence, this politics of domination is something that's been cooked into American evangelicalism from the start. And understanding this can actually help make sense of our dystopian political moment.
I'm a Christian and I robustly support the state of Israel.
According to Kristen Dumay's book, Jesus and John Wayne, this type of far-right, hyper-masculine brand of evangelical Christianity has been on the rise since the post-war period in America. Embodied in everyone from traveling evangelist Billy Graham to noted Hollywood cowboy and white supremacist John Wayne. Real thing, by the way. In an interview in the 70s, he referred to himself as a white supremacist. Now, since its modern inception, evangelicalism has consistently stood for a few key ideas, very few of them explicitly theological in nature. I'm going to try to sum them up here. First, they think that Christianity is a firmly patriarchal and masculine religion. You know, men are meant to lead, and to lead with power and strength. Second, this brand of spiritual masculinity supports projects of national war and conquest as long as they're being carried out by the nations associated with the project of the West. And as far back as World War I, American evangelicals have made it clear that in these days, all are patriots or traitors to your country and the cause of Jesus Christ. In other words, they've long said that it's like good to go to war, like Jesus wants you to go to a war and shoot people with guns. That is a thing that these people think. I'm not making this up. It's a real thing. Third, evangelicalism always has a primary cultural and political enemy. For most of the 20th century, the enemy was communism. You know, Billy Graham once said, communism is a religion that is inspired, directed, and motivated by the devil himself, who had declared war against Almighty God. And in the years after 9/11, Islam joined communism as one of the satanic forces to be defeated by America. Fourth, they think that God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, and that any sort of queer sexual identity or relationship is an all-out affront to God. And finally, they believe that mass media and consumer culture are necessary tools for building power and influencing society. Oh, as a bonus, these guys also did not like the music of Prince.
You know about Prince? You know that he parades back and forth on the stage when he's giving a live concert and masturbates the neck of his guitar and ejaculate flies out of the end of it?
Now, this all leads to a culture engaged in an ongoing holy war against its enemies. And the fear produced by these enemies leads to a desire for an especially masculine type of political power and strength. As Kristen Dumais writes in Jesus and John Wayne, generations of evangelicals learn to be afraid of communist, feminist, liberals, secular humanist, the homosexuals, the United Nations, the government, Muslims, and immigrants. And they were primed to respond to those fears by looking to a strong man to rescue them from danger, a man who embodied a God-given, testosterone-driven masculinity. Jesus is high T. That's what I'm getting from this. Jesus is teed up. Jesus is a quirked up white boy dripping with the sauce, but he wasn't white. This also creates the evangelical persecution complex, where the civil rights of immigrants, Muslims, and trans people is taken as a direct threat to the existence of white American evangelicalism.
Let us protect religious liberty, including for the most persecuted religion on the planet today, it's called Christianity.
Dumais writes that if history teaches us anything, it is that militant white evangelicalism thrives on a sense of embattlement. This creates a sense in which Christian ethical principles, you know, stuff like empathy, charity, forgiveness, compassion, can all be suspended for the sake of defeating the enemy. You know, whether the enemy is desegregation or queer rights, feminism, socialism, the existence of trans people, or books that are scary.
Blessed are those who are persecuted. And so, look, being persecuted is a blessing. I think the pastor might agree with this. If you aren't currently being condemned, death threats, being trying to run out of town, you're not fighting hard enough. I mean that. I mean, look, you got to be boundary pushing. You have to be trying to, you could tell a lot of a man based on the enemies that you earn.
Christians all over the nation are being attacked, persecuted for their beliefs.
And this administration are fully committed to restoring and defending religious liberty for all Americans.
Evangelical Christians are the ones that have to explain ourselves a lot.
They're attacking you and painting white as evil as a tool to disconnect all of us from Christianity.
Objective morality is under attack.
Religious freedom means we all can sing our faith regardless of who we are, where we live, and what we believe. But today, faith is under attack in way too many places.
Most people who are American assume that the reason why there is no persecution of Christians in the United States is because we live in a free country and we have the freedom to believe in whatever religion we choose. But that is not true.
And if this holy war has a contemporary martyr, well, it's the late Charlie Kirk, who wielded the power of the media and the logic of consumption to create a new generation of militant Christian nationalists, putting him in a historical line going from Billy Graham to Jerry Falwell to James Dobson.
Well, this is why your faith is the most important thing. Because for those of us that are Christians, it doesn't drive you crazy. You actually see what's going on, which is that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and darkness and spirits, that there is a spiritual war here.
Now, Kirk understood that the key to growing his movement and gaining power wasn't careful argumentation or acts of Christian love and service. It was creating a media empire that spread his message in easily digestible soundbites, i.e., content.
Free sex drives young women insane. The more sexual partners a young woman has in college, the more likely she is to be clinically depressed, on antidepressants, because sex for men is totally different than sex for women.
These sound bites and clips were then consumed and regurgitated by the young masses, leading to the rapid expansion of his message, and leading many to compare him to a modern-day MLK. Oh boy, what are we doing?
MLK, in my personal opinion, and based on every objective analysis, he actually gave us more race focus and less emphasis on character and conduct.
This consumptive practice is, of course, part of the evangelical playbook. As Dumais writes, the products Christians consume shape the faith they inhabit. And as she writes, describing the early growth of American evangelicalism, to evangelize the nation, evangelicals needed magazines that could reach millions and access to the airwaves for national radio broadcasts. They needed organizations for missions and for evangelical colleges and Bible schools. They already possessed the resources and the brain power. What was missing was a network that would support and amplify these individual efforts. But it's not just Kirk that gets to be a martyr. In this new culture of evangelical persecution, the smallest slight can turn your average college tennis player into a victim worthy of national media attention. Take Samantha Fulnecki, the Oklahoma college student who bravely stood up for her faith by writing a completely dogshit college assignment about how God created two genders, but also one gender, and how it's like demonic forces that lead people to be trans or queer, and how it's biblically justifiable to bully queer kids or something like that. Free speech, things of that nature.
So I gave my opinion, and not just my opinion, but that's like the Bible says that God created male and female, and anything that's not from God or glorifying to God is glorifying to the enemy.
And what seems to be a really obvious setup to punish a trans professor and then gain media attention, Fulnecki received a zero on her assignment, then both contested the grade with the university and shared her story with Turning Point USA, Charlie Kirk's organization, who turned it into an example of a resentful trans professor persecuting a faithful white Christian student. Now, while the martyrs of previous generations, like Catholic Archbishop Oscar Romero, were assassinated while giving mass by the members of a right-wing death squad, today's evangelical martyrs become spiritual heroes by refusing to use citations in a college assignment. Romero died while asking soldiers in his country to refuse to carry out violent acts of repression in the name of the state, while Fulnecki likely orchestrated the whole affair with her mother, who's an attorney that defended January Sixers, and the Erica Kirk-run TPUSA. And let's be clear here, Romero wasn't trying to get killed, but Fulnecki is very clearly trying to turn herself into a victim for attention. As my colleague Lutz put it, St. Stephen didn't get filled with those arrows on purpose. Now, Fulnecki isn't the only one to ride the post-Kirk wave. As quickly after his passing, J.D. Vance jumped on his show to weaponize the logic of Christian persecution to further the political project of white nationalism. Now, Vance, who is a member of the same church as Oscar Romero and Dorothy Day, advocates for a version of Christianity more theologically aligned with that of Kirk and Fulnecki, two individuals who I'm pretty sure were incapable of reading a book. And Vance bridges an interesting divide between the more hardcore white Christian nationalists like Doug Wilson and Pete Hegseth and the theologically curious tech dystopian world of guys like Peter Thiel. Now, Thiel not only handpicked and then funded Vance's political rise, he's also recently become obsessed with religion in his own way, giving lectures in San Francisco about the rise of the Antichrist, honestly sounding a bit like he just, I don't know, took acid and discovered the Left Behind novels.
The slogan of the Antichrist is peace and safety.
And while the connection between evangelicalism and Silicon Valley might seem weird, in Jesus and John Wayne, Dumais traces the alliances between evangelicals and the military technology industry and the emergence of neoliberalism. So it shouldn't shock us that evangelicals would at least be fascinated by a new era of tech fueled in equal parts by the logic of capitalism and the logic of expansive militarism. But something that makes less sense is how a non-Christian has been the key to evangelicals gaining political and military power in the United States. A question that hangs over the contemporary American Christian nationalist movement is, how in the hell did this movement ultimately coalesce around and take power via a man who seems only slightly more Christian than Osama bin Laden?
I'm wondering what one or two of your most favored Bible verses are.
Well,
and why.
I wouldn't want to get into it because to me that's very personal. You know, when I talk about the Bible, it's very personal. So I don't want to get into
There's no verse that means a lot to you that you think about or cite?
The Bible means a lot to me, but I don't want to get into specifics.
Even to cite a verse that you like?
No, I don't want to do that.
You're an Old Testament guy or a New Testament guy?
Probably equal. I think it's just an incredible, the whole Bible is an incredible, I joke very much so. They always hold up the Art of the Deal. I say my second favorite book of all time. But I just think the Bible is just something very special.
Let me know in the comments if you're more or less Christian than Osama bin Laden. We can see the roots of this by jumping back to Bruce Barron's 1925 book, The Man Nobody Knows, which Dumez talks about in the book Jesus and John Wayne. Now, according to Dumez, Barron made the Christian businessman the prototype of Christian manhood. He depicted Jesus as the world's greatest business executive. His Jesus was a winner, a strong, magnetic man, the kind who could inspire great enthusiasm and build great organizations. Now, while some might mistakenly associate Jesus with loving his enemies, healing the sick, or I don't know, feeding the poor, the prophets of American evangelicalism instead painted Jesus as good at business. Now, this might seem at odds with the other dominant evangelical logic emerging around that time, which viewed Christ as a soldier on the battlefield. But as the 20th century moved forward, Dumez notes that the neoconservative agenda meshed exceedingly well with evangelical militarism. So while we might not see Trump as a stereotypically masculine figure, as the battlefield moved from the beaches of Normandy to the high rises of Manhattan, Trump embodies a type of masculinity that's seen as useful for the evangelical mission. Dumez writes that for evangelicals, there were warriors on the actual field of battle, and there were those who emerged victorious in the rough and tumble world of capitalism. And for many, no one had been more victorious in the war of capitalism than Donald Trump. You know, he's a real estate mogul turned reality star made rich by selling his naming rights to developers. You know, and even though Jesus once said that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God, well, evangelicals saw his wealth as a strength rather than a liability. And his utter lack of ideological conviction made him the perfect avatar of both free market logic and the increasingly theologically shallow world of American evangelicalism.
I'm very pro-choice. I hate the concept of abortion. I hate it. I hate everything it stands for. I cringe when I listen to people debating the subject. But you still, I just believe in choice.
You know, Trump's professional trajectory from slumlord to real estate scammer to some failed casinos to monetizing his name to crypto scams to his own line of branded Bibles all embody the raw logic of wealth and power, and specifically wealth and power for a very particular type of person. White guys. Even if he had no real evidence of personal faith or belief, this paradoxically made him a better vessel for American evangelicalism than candidates who were actually Christian, which included most of the people that initially ran against him in 2016. And we know from experience that the one time evangelicals actually had one of their own in the White House, they fucking hated him. You know, Jimmy Carter was a Southern evangelical practicing Christian Sunday school teacher who practiced his faith openly. But letting his faith rather than militaristic or free market values determine his politics quickly made him an enemy of the very community from which he came. In case this is just one thing you're watching during a marathon goon session, to be clear, the point there is that the president that the Christians hated the most was the Christian guy because he wanted to do Christian stuff less than he wanted to do capitalist and military stuff. And they hated that. Carter's Christian beliefs literally made him a liability to the evangelical community. On the flip side, the lack of coherent beliefs makes Trump the perfect leader for evangelicals. As Dumezrites, evangelicals were looking for a protector, an aggressive, heroic, manly man, someone who wasn't restrained by political correctness or feminine virtues, someone who would break the rules for the right cause. One of his religious biographers said he was the ultimate fighting champion for evangelicals. MMA, these people can't stop talking about MMA. There's so many examples you could use of someone that Jesus would be like, and the example they keep coming back to is people with like neck tats that go in a cage and beat the shit out of someone else who has CTE. That's the number one example. I mean, take Trump's answer to what his favorite book of the Bible is.
The Bible means a lot to me, but I don't want to get into specifics. The whole Bible is an incredible, I joke very much so. They always hold up the Art of the Deal. I say my second favorite book of all time.
Rather than indicating a lack of familiarity with evangelical culture, this perfectly encapsulates a faith that's grounded in personal experience and revelation, in which individual salvation is more important than participating in any historically or theologically grounded community. It's very much a theology and politics as vibes sort of situation. And in fact, the modern canon of evangelical theology has in many ways been created by cultural trends and market forces. Dumay writes about how national Christian bookstores have consistently been more willing to stock books advocating for patriarchal, militaristic, and nationalistic theology than texts that question those values. And for younger Christians, these bookstores were often seen as offering proper Christian texts. So when books that border on white nationalism are on the shelves and works of liberation theology or feminist theology are not, well, they're kind of telling you who the enemy is. And this leads to an intellectual culture in which, for conservatives, a defense of white patriarchy emerged as a unifying thread across this range of issues. For conservative evangelicals, a defense of white patriarchy would move to the center of their coalescing cultural and political identity. Which is why it's not shocking to see Christy Noem praying with ICE agents before they go off to terrorize brown people. I mean, we can contrast this with the response to the same issues by a more traditionally theological and hierarchical form of Christianity, Catholicism. Recently, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops put out a statement condemning the acts of ICE agents and emphasizing the humanity and dignity of all people, regardless of immigration status.
We are concerned about the conditions in detention centers and the lack of access to pastoral care.
And according to the logic of this faith tradition, you can't simply decide to be a Catholic and be pro-ICE. You know, instead, by being on the side of ICE, you are actively going against your theological tradition. Unless you're noted Catholic J.D. Vance, because J.D. Vance is the one Catholic who can be a Catholic, but then disagree with the Catholic Church about everything because, I don't know, he went to Yale or something. I don't know. Also, Pope Leo, if you are listening, please excommunicate J.D. Vance. If you do, and I swear to God, I will root for the White Sox for one full season. Pope Leo, come on. Just excommunicate Vance, and for a full season, Michael O'Neill Burns becomes the biggest White Sox fan in the world. While there is an obvious theological coherency in Oscar Romero encouraging Christians to not commit human rights violations in the name of the state or the military, and Catholic bishops calling for a universal conception of social justice and humanity, the evangelicals have utilized the emptiness of their tradition to argue for other types of stuff. They like other types of things.
What is the connection between furries, pornography, transgenderism, and political violence? Well, there seems to be a link.
This brings us back to young martyr Samantha Fulnecki. While she could have at least have attempted to engage with some sort of academic literature to make an argument about traditional conceptions of gender, she instead pulled the classic evangelical move of just saying shit, just saying whatever you feel like and being like, God is in me, so whatever I say is God or something.
I didn't mean for that to be offensive, but the truth will naturally offend people. And so I think that's why people are kind of viewing that as offensive.
In this way, the more classical relationship between faith and reason becomes the very dumb combination of faith and fanaticism, or faith as fanaticism. This lack of moral, theological, or ethical core renders American evangelicalism fundamentally meaningless. It's little more than a cultural shell or brand that encompasses the type of white masculine individualist ethos that connects the line of great men ranging from John Wayne to Charlie Kirk to Donald Trump.
Someone who says that I'm against abortion, but I'm in agreement with the inhuman treatment of immigrants who are in the United States. I don't know if that's pro-life. So they're very complex issues. I don't know if anyone has all the truth on them, but I would ask first and foremost that there be greater respect for one another.
Okay, but at this point, I need to be fair and give credit where credit is due. Because currently, a black artist has been number one on the evangelical Christian charts, which does complicate the narrative about the white supremacy inherent in evangelical culture. The black artist in question here is he's AI. It's a computer person. It's not a real guy that exists in the world. It's a computer person made on the computer, not a real guy. You couldn't go see this guy in concert because he's computer. Does that make sense?
Don't grow weary in well doing.
And he was created by a MAGA rapper who notably performed in D.C. on January 6th. And I honestly think that this right here is the perfect encapsulation of the state of American evangelical culture. You know, the number one Christian singer doesn't even have a soul. You know, they're an AI-constructed simulacrum created using the tools of the hyper-capitalist Silicon Valley to achieve algorithmic success and create new revenue streams for its creator. And we shouldn't be shocked that evangelicals are skilled at performing and profiting off of a culture of soulless consumption, as they've been doing it for years. And in many ways, they were at the forefront of perfecting a version of digital capitalism. And now they've created a new and immaterial form of cultural and religious practice. One where AI singers can fill the room with the Holy Spirit and AI pastors can answer your questions about theology, and where new Christian AI platforms might even help bring about the second coming of Christ. That's a real thing. That is a real thing, by the way. I'm not making things up. I'm not being hyperbolic. I'm not exaggerating. It's a real thing.
Jesus was born out of a virgin mother. Mm. What's more virgin than a computer?
Mm.
If Jesus does return, even if Jesus was a physical person in the past, you don't think that he could return as artificial intelligence?
It's a Christianity where creating content and selling crypto coins matters more than feeding the poor or questioning principalities and powers. I can't not note here that my guy Pope Leo has recently spoken out about AI.
Be careful that your use of AI does not limit your true human growth. Use it in such a way that if it disappeared tomorrow, you would still know how to think, how to create, how to act on your own, how to form authentic friendships.
And listen, I get it too. You could be watching this and you might be thinking like, hey, Michael, haven't Catholics done some stuff? Haven't they done some stuff before? Haven't they? You seen movie Spotlight, among other things? I get it. I'm simply saying in this contemporary instance, it's an example of a type of Christian practice that at least has been against, you know, genocide and forms of white supremacy and ICE and AI. That's all I'm saying. I'm not going to mass this weekend. You know what I mean? I'm not an altar boy. I'm too old. But this lack of humanity and embrace of slop is at the heart of the new evangelical culture. And this culture has about as much intellectual and theological depth as the AI slop that so many Christians are just falling in love with. American evangelicalism as a cultural and political project is completely wedded to a culture of consumption. This leads to the support of any political leader or system that promises to protect the mechanisms of consumption at all costs. In this way, it's little more than a spiritual veneer to American capitalism and militarism. And while it's very tempting to try to own these folks by pointing out their own theological incoherence, this would be as useful as trying to explain to a CEO that the capitalism is actually bad because profits are at the expense of working people, you know? No, he doesn't know, because the profit is the whole point. Or as a great Canadian poet once said, all that money, the money is the motive. You know, it's honestly hard for me to see American evangelicalism as something worth reclaiming. And at best, I think we can just hope for it to collapse under the weight of its own contradictions. Because while I haven't just straight up said this yet, here's the dirty little secret at the heart of all of this. American evangelicalism and Christian nationalism more broadly is little more than the logic of capitalism with a Bible verse tattooed on its lower back. And it's been so successful because it's tapped into the individualist, white supremacist, free market logic that is at the heart of American capitalism. But guys, it goes deeper than this. Because evangelicalism didn't just become so dominant by doing capitalism. Capitalism became so dominant because in many ways, it's just been doing religion. So in the third and hopefully final video of this series, I'm going to talk about the relationship between capitalism and religion, and in particular, the unholy union of capitalism and American evangelicalism. And then I want to talk about how Christianity has been taken seriously by marginalized, oppressed, and colonized people. And when they do it, it actually looks a lot like radical anti-capitalist politics. It almost looks like they're doing communism. Uh-oh, Billy Graham. Uh-oh, Charlie Kirk. Uh-oh, James Dobson. Uh-oh, Samantha Fulmecki. What's going to happen? And I wanted to say thank you so much for your reactions to my last video on my journey of becoming a sort of Christian atheist. I read the comments. I really liked some of the emails I got from you all. It means a lot to me that that video connected with some of your own journeys and stories. It's so nice when we can do something human via this very unhuman platform. Please check that video out if you haven't already. And thank you for all the recommendations for things to look into for this video. That's actually how I found out about the book Jesus and John Wayne. One of you told me to read it. So thank you so much for that. And again, you gave me so much to think about that I think I'm going to make one more video in this series, unless you tell me not to. But if you want video number 3, please tell me to do it. As a reminder, this channel is primarily funded via my Patreon. So if you like this sort of work and you want more of it, please consider signing up. I promise if you do, your life will not be any more or less blessed. There's no spiritual reward for supporting my channel and my team on Patreon. And thank you so much to all of my current patrons, especially my biggest dogs. You are the followers of the one true faith, and together we will journey through this digital desert on our way to a new promised land. And in the meantime, if you come from a really Christian family, you know, bring a bunch of this up at Christmas, go home for Christmas, be with your family, make it weird, you know, bring stuff up from this video on my other one, make it uncomfortable, and then let me know how uncomfortable you make it. Leave a comment or shoot me an email, and I'll tell those stories on an upcoming stream or something like that. Okay, thank you. God bless. I'm gonna go bomb some boats now because of Christ.